we'll see what God has for us. And there's kind of correlating notes that you can kind of glance at as I go along. So, God, again, open our eyes as we look at your word. Please speak through me, God. If there's nothing, if there's anything that's just me and not you, God, I pray you'd knock it to the ground, God. But the things that are of you, Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would just seal and bind and just use your word to do what it's supposed to do. And we ask that in your name. Amen. John speaking now. Remember, he's been largely looking at these visions in heaven. He's going to continue with two final visions now of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And he's kind of taken his eyes off heaven and he sees a vision on the earth. Land and the sea. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, when I was a kid going to my Southern Baptist, it was Beachside Baptist in Florida. And, I mean, it was like the guy was old school, you know. I just remember he used to yell a lot and things like that. And I'd kind of get entertained when he'd yell and get sweaty and stuff. But other than that, I wasn't saved. And I didn't get anything out of it, you know, which wasn't his fault. It was more my fault. But I would always turn to Revelation and read about monsters like, oh, man, this beast sounds crazy. And then I'd read about the other beasts. And I would have been really bummed that I would have known they were just people. And it was all, like, allegorical or symbolic, you know. But I'm thinking, like, you know, Dungeons and Dragons. So I'd get fired up always reading this section. But this is not a monster, so to speak. If you read Daniel, the awesome thing about the Bible is it never disagrees with itself once, okay? Daniel, almost 800 years prior to what we're reading right here, specifically described what John is seeing in great detail. And you can turn there if you want, but if you look in Daniel chapter 7, he kind of tells us who this beast is. He describes what its purpose is, and it all alludes to the Antichrist, okay? So Daniel 7, you can kind of start with, let's pick it up with verse 23. Daniel's just had these visions of these different beasts, and he's trying to get an answer to what the fourth dreadful beast, terrible beast that he saw is. And this is what the angel said to him. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. Okay, the other kingdoms were the Babylonian Empire, which was replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire, which was replaced by the Greek Empire, which was replaced by the Roman Empire. Okay, and then out of this Roman Empire, there's going to be a sort of revived Roman Empire, which is what this angel Gabriel is describing. He says, a fourth kingdom shall be on the earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, in that it shall devour the whole earth, trample, and break it in pieces. So this last kingdom is going to have a complete global effect on the earth. Okay, whereas the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire, they had, as far as the known world to their empire was concerned, they ruled it. But there were other areas in Asia and places like that they didn't control. This last empire will control the entire planet. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words, this is referring to the Antichrist, against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and a time, times and half a time, so 3.5 years. So this, what we're reading in Revelation 13, points back to what Daniel said 800 years prior to that, right? This is a new kingdom that's going to come out of the ashes of the Roman Empire. Okay, now, before we get into that, these signs are the Antichrist and the false prophet. Remember, Satan always wants to duplicate what God does, so this kind of completes the unholy trinity. We just read about the Antichrist. We're going to read more about him. The false prophet is going to be a type of the anti-Holy Spirit, and Satan is a type of the anti-father, so that's his kind of unholy trinity. But the next page, this terrible beast we're looking at. Now, the ten horns, Daniel said, are ten kingdoms. Now, this is what's so crazy about the Bible. Okay, this is what's so amazing. The revived Roman Empire, Rome is where? It's in Europe, right? Even back in the day, Rome was in Europe, and to this day, it is in Europe. So out of the ashes of the Roman Empire will rise up this new kingdom will arise, okay? Well, if I was teaching this before the Berlin Wall fell, I'd have a problem, because I'd be like, well, this is going to be a long way away, because right now it doesn't even look like Europe wants to unify whatsoever. Now Europe really wants to unify, and it's interesting, the Western European Union, they're the ones who run the whole European Union, are comprised of, guess how many nations? 10. France, Germany, Italy, United Kingdom, Belgium, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, Portugal, Spain, and Greece. They are the powerhouses of the European Union, the Western European Union, right? Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the European Union recommendation 666. You can Google it and look it up for yourself. Specifically says that in the event of a worldwide emergency, we will elect some elite, I'm paraphrasing what it says, this is what it's getting to, we will elect one leader to represent the entire European Union to the world. Well, that one leader will be the Antichrist. And that's not coincidental, because if you look at Recommendation 665, it has nothing to do with a person. Recommendation 667, nothing to do with the person. Recommendation 666 is talking about one specific person who will be the Antichrist. So these 10 horns we're reading about in Revelation refer to these 10 nations, which I totally believe are the Western European Union. Now, what we read about in Daniel was that the Antichrist, I don't know if three of these nations are eventually going to rebel against him. They'll be dealt with and done away with, so it'll eventually be seven kingdoms. But right now, as it stands, the Western European Union is comprised of these 10 nations, which correlates to what the Bible says, which just verifies that the Bible is the real deal. So questioning it is not wise, because it has been accurate forever, and it forever will be accurate, and we see it right now. So, and on his heads, 10 blasphemous names. Now, some scholars speculate that maybe these 10 horns are just on one of the heads of the seven, you know, the seven-headed dragon, or this beast, not dragon. They believe maybe all 10 horns are just on one of the heads, which would be pointing to the Antichrist's head. But the seven heads just probably represent complete earthly power, because seven is a number of completion, seemingly even over death, because as we'll read, it says one of the heads looked like it had a mortal wound, yet it survived the wound. So now, moving on. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. This again correlates with Daniel. Daniel was so spot on, prophetically accurate, that people who opposed the Bible say that Daniel was just a guy who lived after all the things happened, and he wrote from a perspective of just looking at history, and he wrote. It was that accurate. Well, that's not true, because Jesus called Daniel a prophet. He said the prophet Daniel. So we know this is just outstanding prophecy, and it just verifies that Christianity is correct. But what he says here is exactly what Daniel wrote about. The leopard represents the Greek Empire. The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Specifically, it was a leopard in the book of Daniel with four wings. Those four wings referred to four different generals that rose up after Alexander the Great died. The bear, specifically in Daniel, had like a hump on its shoulders. Like one shoulder was higher than the other one. It represents the Medo-Persian Empire, because the Medes initially were stronger than the Persians, but eventually the Persians rose up and were stronger than the Medes. And the lion represents Babylon. When they unearthed Babylon, they found pictures of lions all over the place, because it was one of the city's symbols. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So what it's saying is this Antichrist kingdom is going to have the dominance that all these other kingdoms had, but it's going to be superior. Okay, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Remember, Satan is the prince of this world. He is the god of this age, and he has the ability to give power to whom he wants to give power. He offered it to Jesus. Jesus, of course, didn't take it, but the strength and the position will cause this Antichrist to have great power and authority over the earth. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So, as we'll read about in a little bit, again, imitating Jesus, it seems like this Antichrist will somehow, we don't know if it's going to be an assassination attempt, and he'll be risen from the dead. We don't know what's going to happen, but the false prophet is going to do some kind of hocus-pocus work that causes the Antichrist to seem like he's dead, to come back to life. And obviously, this doesn't happen every day. So if people see this who are gullible, they're going to think like, whoa, we need to follow this guy. We need to worship this guy. This guy has to be the savior. He has to be, you know, superhuman. So the whole world will marvel and follow the beast. And when you look at pictures of when Saddam Hussein was in power, or Castro, or Che Guevara, or Mao Zedong. I mean, all these different nations, they have pictures of their leader on shirts, on flags, all around the city. So it's not foreign to think about the Antichrist being, you know, marveled and heralded and being everywhere. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So not only are people impressed by this Antichrist, they actually worship the Antichrist, but they're really worshiping the devil, and that's what people don't understand so often. And it's true, Satan worship, I mean, you kind of see weird people like, I worship the devil. I mean, there's a band called like Deicide, which had, the guy was a real loser. He had a upside down cross like branded on his forehead, you know, and they totally stink too. They weren't even a good band, obviously, with the name like Deicide, Death of God. And they're like, what's your goal in life? And he's like, to see the seven gates of hell, you know, and just a real loser. But there are people that worship the devil, literally. But by and large, Satan is very happy. He doesn't need your worship specifically. He's just very happy if you don't worship God. So Satan's goal is to get you to do anything except worship God. And I think it was Anton LaVey, who was head of the Satanic Church. He was interviewed on Oprah or Donahue, Maury Povich, something back in the 80s. And he was just laughing. He's like, oh, it's so funny, New Agers. New Agers, you know, they think they're so PC and nice, but he said they're nothing more than Satanists. A Satanist isn't someone so much who worships Satan. We just worship ourselves, and we deny the power of God and the exaltation of God. We exalt ourselves. So Satan is ultimately the one getting worshipped, even though people are worshiping the Antichrist. Just like people who worship any false religion or adhere to it, Satan's actually the one who's behind it. So who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And that's even mocking Jesus. So I put one of the two. I mean, there's several verses that refer to who is like the Lord, but Psalm 35:10 and Psalm 113:5 are two really significant verses to me, because people are saying, who is like the beast? Because they're afraid of him, because they realize if you oppose him, you'll be killed. But I think it's so cool when the psalmist writes, who is like the Lord? It isn't so much because God's all-powerful, which he is. It's because God's so compassionate. You know, who is like the Lord? Psalm 35:10, who delivers the poor from all their trials, from all their, you know, desperate times and desperation. It's God who does that. It's this awesome God who's all-powerful but yet cares enough to deliver people who need deliverance. And Psalm 135, that he would even come down and be concerned with our problems to begin with. You know, that he's a God who knows the number of hairs on your head, how many tears you've ever cried your entire life. I mean, all these things are quite staggering to me. So who is like the beast? Who cares? Who is like the Lord? That's the more significant thing. But again, we see Satan trying to steal glory from God. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So again, there's a 3.5-year period where the Antichrist is very successful in his campaign in fooling the world and blaspheming God. Then he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It could be in light of the rapture of the church. It could be this Antichrist is saying, well, good riddance, you know, who cares about those, you know, people that were taken out of here. He could say aliens did it, so we need to unite to, you know, protect ourselves in case these aliens come back. We don't know what he's going to say, but we know he's speaking against the things of God, speaking against anything angelic or anybody in heaven, and especially Jesus and anything associated with the Lord. He's blaspheming. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given over him, every tribe, tongue, and nation. So he is opposed to the remaining church. Remember, the church is raptured. Okay, 144,000 Jews are sealed that minister on the planet. A great revival takes place where thousands and thousands of people are saved. Okay, through the ministry of the two witnesses that we looked at by the Wailing Wall already, they're going to be witnessing to people, and their miracles are going to astound a lot of people. I believe through people that may be in conversation you've spoken to, you've mentioned the rapture, you've talked, maybe they saw Left Behind. We don't know, you know, the context of that, but I'm sure a percentage will be saved through that. But largely through these Messianic Jews that are witnessing. Okay, now, if you were saved during the tribulation, you will, you know, the Antichrist will, you'll be the main one in his target. Right? He's coming against you. This can't refer to the church, not only because we're raptured, but Jesus said, you know, hell will never prevail. You know, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, right? And here it's getting prevailed against. So the church is raptured in heaven. This is just Christians getting saved through the tribulation, which are different from the church. Okay, they are Christians, but that prophecy that Jesus spoke of the church would be not fulfilled if this was actually the church. So these are people getting saved through the tribulation, and they're getting just slayed, martyred, destroyed, multitudes and multitudes of them. All right. So I put some facts. These are some Antichrist traits. We know in Daniel 8:23 he's supposed to have fierce features. I don't know if that means he's like good-looking or a looker or whatever, but he does have strong-looking features. He's a prince, all right? So he's going to be an aspect of royalty. He'll either be considered a prince or maybe he'll have some royal stock. He'll come in his own name. Jesus mentioned that. He says, you know, no one accepts me, but one day someone will come in his own name who you'll accept. He was referring to the Antichrist. Willful king, right? He's willfully against God and all about himself. It's his own will that he cares about. 2 Thessalonians, Paul described him as a son of perdition. Revelation 13:6, we just read that he's blasphemous and he's going to hate any Christians that are around on the earth. Right? So that's kind of some policies. Hopefully none of us will even need to know these things because we'll all be in heaven, because we'll all be raptured. But just so you know, All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, book of life, I don't believe personally that you can lose your salvation. I believe when Jesus said that, you know, no one will be able to snatch you out of my hand, no one will be able to snatch you out of my Father's hand, when he wrote in Ephesians that you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, I don't see how a man can pull himself out of God's hand. I don't see how you can break a seal of God. I do believe you can do a lot of things that might indicate to people that you're saved when you're not actually saved. I mean, Judas did all kinds of miracles. He was with his 72 other disciples. Jesus said, many will come to me on the day of Christ and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? So I believe you can go to church, you can see, you can taste the Holy Spirit, literally like the Bible says. You can see God work and acknowledge that it's real and still not be a Christian. But I believe that if you are truly saved, if you officially have taken a knee and said, God, I admit I'm a sinner. I cannot get to heaven without you. Forgive me my sins. Come and cleanse me. I accept you into my heart. Once that's done and you're a child of God, it's for life. It's done deal, right? So anytime you read about the book of life and the danger of being erased out of it, I don't believe it's like, all right, you get saved, you're written in the book of life. Ooh, you're bad now, you get erased. I don't believe that's at all. I believe the book of life is a book where anybody who's ever been born ever in the history of the world is written. You're written there. And if you don't accept Jesus, then you get erased out of it, right? Because to truly live is to know Christ, and to truly live is to live forever. If you don't accept Jesus, you can't live forever, and that's what erases you. So getting erased out of the book of life is not losing your salvation. It's getting removed from, because you didn't accept Jesus, the true way to life, if that makes sense, all right? So Moses wrote about the book of life, Paul wrote about the book of life, and it's written right here as well. If anyone has a ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And this is a cool verse because what it's pointing to is the hope that the church or the remaining Christians will have during the tribulation and the hope that you have right now, no matter how bad life gets. It says, he who leads into captivity, the Antichrist, shall go into captivity. So any Christian he captures and puts in prison, one day the Antichrist and the false prophet, actually the first one's thrown in the lake of fire. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. So the Antichrist is going to slay a lot of people, but one day he and all his minions will be slayed as well. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So what it's saying is, guys, we win in the end if you're a Christian. No matter how hard life is right now or what you're going through or how, you know, frustrating it is or how it just doesn't make sense, if you were a Christian, where do you end up? Where? Where? Heaven, right? Pearly gates and stuff. It's like angel singing. It's good, right? We want to end up there. That's where I want to go. That's what I'm excited about. And that is for forever. So put your lame however many years of what you're going through on a scale of eternal bliss forever and ever and ever. And that right there is the patience and faith of the saints. That's what you have to look forward to, right? These Christians getting destroyed. I mean, to look at this verse would be so encouraging when your mother, your father, your sister, all these people that you know are getting killed. You've got to look at this. Well, no, one day it's going to be made right. This persecution is going to end, and our persecutors are the ones who are going to get persecuted. We're going to live forever. That's the patience and the faith of the saints. Moving on. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So he looks like a cute little fuzzy lamb, all right? He looks like he's tied in with sacrifice and the things of Israel and atonement, but behind him is a dragon, right? So this is the false prophet. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, so he is like a John the Baptist to the Antichrist. He helps usher in worship towards the Antichrist. And I mean, when you look at just the push for tolerance and, you know, globalization and, oh, you know, those lame Christians, why are they so anti-everything? Why can't they just conform? And why can't we all just worship God together and, you know, burn incense and sing Kumbaya and all this stuff, you know? That's just what the world wants, but it's just, you know, we can't do that because what? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we can't be tolerant in that case. But one day the Antichrist is going to capitalize on this push for, you know, global religion and there are many ways to God and they all say the same thing. And it's going to all lead up to worshiping the Antichrist. So he looks like a lamb. He's all dragon. He acts as John the Baptist. And he points all to the Antichrist. He does great signs and is highly deceptive. So, more so than just being a powerful speaker or someone who's motivational or just deceptive through words, it says in verse 13, he performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he duplicates the miracles that these two witnesses at the Wailing Wall were doing. Remember, if you oppose them, fire would come out of their mouths and destroy you. Well, this guy's like, well, look, those guys are nothing. You know, they rose up and they were taken up to heaven, but I can do the same thing. And he'll do these great miracles, just like the magicians in Egypt did, just like Jesus said many people who weren't coming in his name were able to do with the signs and wonders. So he's going to deceive people, it says. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. So it seems like the fact that the Antichrist survived, this is the third time it's mentioned, some assassination attempt, is just really significant because he gets a lot of worship and a lot of accolades from men because he survived it. He survived this mortal wound. But he does these great signs, and he all points to worshiping the Antichrist. And the interesting thing was that he also, in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So supernaturally or technologically, we don't know, he takes this image like an idol to the false prophet, to the Antichrist, a big statue, and he animates it, right? Now, with Roman Catholicism and how big they are, you know, with like, you know, these statues that like cry or bleed or whatever, you know, obviously that's going to affect a lot of people. People who are hyper-Pentecostal, which don't like church unless craziness is happening, you know, unless they're like snakes being shaken and people getting bit and they're not dying, and it's just like, and I'm all for the gifts of the Spirit because I believe they're very much alive. But church should never be like pandemonium. We're like, oh, what's going on? I'm freaking out. Oh, you know, I got to get out of here. You know, that should never be church, right? That's, you know, Paul said, you know, God led Paul to say, let all things be done decently and in order. So I believe in the gift of tongues completely, but there needs to be an interpreter if it's done in church, right? It shouldn't be like 100 people like just, you know, spouting off. But if you are geared just to seeing signs and wonders, and that's what that's kind of what you're focused on, then the Antichrist is going to sucker in a lot of people like that because he's going to have the signs and wonders that a lot of people seek. So he makes this image. The image talks, and again, more people are lured into worshiping him. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it goes further than just religion, right? It kind of spills into commerce, okay? So he sets an empire that revolves so much around the Antichrist that even grocery shopping is tied into them, right? You've got to get this mark, this special, and it could be, I think it's Angel Wings Incorporated and Verichip Technology. Verichip Technology is the bigger one, but they're the company that they specialize in just kind of services for babies so that babies can't be stolen because you implant a chip. Right now it's at the right tricep area into their arm that they can be traced. It's for people who have Alzheimer's so they can't wander away. There's all kinds of purposes for it, but you can Google it. If you Google I did it this morning, Verichip, it'll tell you all about what their vision is. But that technology is right now. So I don't know why they picked the right arm. I was trying to pick that. But, I mean, if it's the right hand, it's a lot easier just to scan, just like you scan your debit card, just to scan your wrist or your forehead, you know, instead of, you know, scanning your milk, they just, you know, scan your forehead. I don't know how it's going to work. But the technology is right here, right? It's right here, right now. So I'm not talking like, so do whatever you want and party for 40 years and get right when you're 60. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying get right now because you're not right now. You don't know. All these things are right now. They're here. The last days are like so right now. So this is all about the false prophet. Okay, now it says no one may buy or sell except who has the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Now, people who aren't even saved are all enthralled over 666. I mean, the Omen just came out on, you know, 6606, you know, and I think it went to video in 3 days, you know, because it was so bad, but such a lame movie. But 666, this is an explanation of it, okay? Man was created, I've never read this in a commentary, but it makes sense to me. Man was created on the sixth day, correct? So in saying something three times, you really confirm it. Okay, so 666 to me is just like saying man. It's man. It's the exaltation of man, not the exaltation of God. Now, Jesus, remember the Greek language, and I believe in Latin as well, every letter has a numerical equivalent. Okay, so Jesus' name in Greek, the equivalent is 888. And the cool thing about 888 is new beginning. That's the number of new beginnings. 7 is the number of completion. 6 is the number of man. 8 is the number of new beginnings. So when you Jesus 888, and that's just how the Lord is. You know, your life is completely a new beginning when you accept him, and the rest of your life is like that until you see him in heaven. So it could be a mockery of Jesus's numerical equivalent. It could be the exaltation of man. We don't know why exactly. There's speculation that the name of Nero, I mean, you've got to tweak his name a little bit, but numerically that's 666 as well. Either way, we know that it's a number that exalts man and does not exalt God. Okay, so my conclusion to the whole study is as follows. Satan's attempt, we've seen him, and he's a mastermind of deception, try to sidetrack the world by mimicking what God does. God has the real deal, the real plan, and Satan has a lot of knockoffs, right? And I put avoid Satan's knockoffs. Like if you go to like Canal Street in New York City, okay, you've got all these guys who sell fake Prada, fake Gucci, fake everything. And it's kind of cool because you're fake, you act like you're rich, and you kind of roll up and you show your, hey, Prada. But like in, you know, 2 weeks, like when the handle falls off, and you're like, darn it, I should have saved my money and got the real thing, you know? In the end, it doesn't hold any water, okay? So at first, you're like, oh, wow, one world religion, cool, man, tolerance is so great. Peace, no way, this Antichrist guy, he got the Jews and the Arabs, you know, peace in the Middle East. He did it, what a great guy. Then he gets all gnarly and freaky at the end and starts killing you. And I mean, that's just kind of how Satan is, right? He suckers you in, but the end of it's destruction. Remember, he's a liar. And even you look at the system of the world, people, if you ask someone, like, what would be your biggest dream? Ask someone who's, like, secular. What do you want more than anything? A lot of people say, oh, I'd like money, power, you know, all these things. That's just what you want, you know. It's, I mean, People magazine doesn't have, like, you know, farmers in it and stuff, because who cares? They're farmers, right? I mean, farming's cool, but you don't make $1 million being a farmer and you're not famous, right? It has, like, Brad Jolina and Tom Cat and all these other lame titles that they give couples. You know, I don't even know why they combine them like that. But that's what the world wants to read about, right? Who's got more money? You know, Steven Spielberg made $313 million in 1 year. Awesome. But when he dies, guess what? If he doesn't know Jesus, that $313 million remains on the earth, right? And maybe it goes to his kids, but when they die, it continues. And I'm not trying to be bleak here, but all I'm saying is Satan's just trying to rip off what God does, right? God talks about treasure in heaven, right? Treasure, it's not like, there's not like a Greek word for treasure that means anything other than treasure. The Greek word for treasure means treasure. So he says you've got treasure in heaven, guess what? You've got treasure in heaven, okay? When he says you reign with him, that's exciting. You get to reign like a prince. I want to be a prince. Being a prince sounds cool. I get to be a prince in heaven with God forever and ever. I get to sit on his throne? No way. I get to sit next to Jesus on a throne? That sounds cool to me. Well, these are all things that Satan throws your way, but they're all these goals and aspirations that you strive for down here on the earth when Jesus has all these things for you in heaven, right? So Satan's goal is to get your focus and you to be consumed with the things of this world and not the things of God. So my exhortation to you today is to not lose sight of what the main thing is. Remember when he tempted Jesus? He said, hey, I'll give you all these kingdoms. I can do it if I want. And you just got to bow down and worship me and I'll give them to you. Well, Jesus just had to live his life. And once he died and rose from the dead, he got all the kingdoms anyway. They're all his, but Satan just wanted him to do it now. I know you've got to die on the cross, Satan might have said to Jesus, because, you know, in conversation and thinking, I've read where you've got to die. So why don't you just die now? Kill yourself. Jump off the pinnacle and just get it over with, because God can catch you, can't he? Well, he wanted Jesus to take his life right now because he knew that if Jesus took his life later, guess what? His life would bring a lot of other lives into the kingdom, and that's what your life is all about. See, Satan wants to sidetrack your life and to bog down your life so that you're not effective, because you're put here for one main reason. Because the only thing you can bring with you to heaven is what? Another what? Soul. That's it, right? So God wants to use you to win souls. Satan wants to use you to, you know, distract and sidetrack and to thwart souls. But you see what I'm saying? Or the picture I'm painting where Satan tries to mimic what God's doing. God's got the best plan, the perfect plan, the eternal plan. Satan tries to do a knockoff of that to sidetrack you on the planet, this earth, right? Remember, this earth comes to an end. So make sure you're living for the things that are eternal. That's my conclusion, the main thing I'm saying. Don't settle for the knockoff, right? The knockoff always fails you in the end. Only settle for the real thing, and that's Jesus, that he loved you, that he died for you, that he rose from the dead, and that he's just, you know, his plan for you is so amazing, you just got to follow him through the ups and through the downs, right? In the end, you win, okay? So when we take communion, and Char brought at this point, so often we take communion, it's kind of the somber thing, like, I want you to remember the cross, and I do. And I want you to know that Jesus died for you. And he did. And I want you to consider how much he suffered. And he did. But it's like so melancholy that you're like, oh, gosh, thanks, Jesus. you know, man, oh, I'm such a loser. Thanks for And there's part of that where you need to realize that you're a loser and God loves you and he makes you a winner. But part of that is so joyful where you're like, dude, I get to go to heaven because of this. I remember that Jesus loved me even though I'm such, you know, while I was yet a sinner on my worst day that Jesus loved me and died for me. And it's a win-win situation that he never leaves me or forsakes me, that he said, the last thing he said before he went to heaven is, lo, I am with you always to the end of this age. I want you to remember these things today when you worship God. I want you to be so thankful that, God, you died for me. You love me. You pray for me. You talk about me, the Bible says, to angels right now, and you're preparing a place for me in heaven. Wow. And all because of what? Because of who I am and what I deserve because I'm this awesome person? No, just because you love me. So I would challenge you to take a new approach to the communion and have a joyful approach today. Like, wow, God, I have so much to look forward to you, in you. And no matter how bad life is right now, if it is bad right now, it's going to get better because you never give me more than I can handle. And in the end, it's going to get way better because I live forever with you in heaven. All right? So I challenge you to do that. Take communion as you feel led. I'll be in the back if I can pray for you in any way, shape, or form. Just come back there, and I'd love to pray for you. So other than that, Char is going to come up and lead us in worship. So let's pray.